We continue our study in Mark 13, verses 12 and 13. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We saw last time how we would be hated by the world. As the persecution continues, we see that it will intensify, even to the point that the family will erode and give way, the family members turning on one another. We shouldn't be surprised, though, by this revelation. Jesus said it would be that way. Look at Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Strong, strong words, to say the least. Christ didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He came to set a man against his father, to alienate a man from his father, a daughter from a mother, a man's enemies of his own household. Says that you can't love your mom or dad more than him. You're not worthy of him. To take your cross, to follow him, and he, finding his life, will lose it. Strong, strong words. Right there is enough to see why the world would hate you, why those around would hate you. The disciples, they experienced this kind of hatred in their lives, and so will the church in the end days. Not only will family hatred increase, but so will secular hatred. We wonder why the world would hate a people devoted to godliness and peace. But as I mentioned earlier, they hate us because we stand for everything that they're against. And we're against everything that they stand for. We will see the persecution of the church grow stronger and more public as the end approaches. And the reason for the hatred, Jesus tells us, for my name's sake. The reason you're hated is because of Christ. The reason the world hates the believer is because the world hates Jesus Christ. This world is energized and controlled by Satan, no matter what you would think, especially those that live in the West. Somehow you think that this is God's country. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan, the God of this age. The world is filled with unregenerate sinners that exist to fulfill the will of Satan himself. Do you not realize that? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It doesn't say that he just works in the east or he just works in the west. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. Just as the others, the world is filled with children of wrath. You, who is a child of God now, you were a child of wrath. By nature, you are born a child of wrath. Somehow people think that children are children, born children of God. You become a child of God. You're not born a child of God. You're born a child of wrath, who by nature, children of wrath. A dog produces a dog because that's his nature. An alligator produces an alligator because that's his nature. Men and women produce children of wrath because they are children of wrath. They're born sinners. We're all born sinners. That's why the world hates Christ. Jesus Christ warned his men that just as the world hated him, they're going to hate us, those that follow him. And it proved true for all the disciples of Jesus Christ. James beheaded, Peter crucified, Andrew crucified, Thomas thrust through with spears, burnt alive, Philip tortured, crucified, Matthew beheaded, Nathaniel skinned alive, James the Less thrown down from the Temple Mount and then beaten to death with a club, Simon the Zealot crucified, Thaddeus beaten to death, and it goes on and on. John thrown into burning oil, exiled to the island of Patmos, for he didn't die in the cauldron of oil. Need we speak of Paul, the things that happened to him? And not only those early disciples, it's proved true for millions down through the century, and it still proves true today. Many in the West, you live in with blinders on. You just see the West. Our brothers and sisters throughout the world are being persecuted. Because the world hated our Savior, and they're going to hate us until he delivers us from this world. Jesus says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, we see in our text. Realize this, he's not telling us that some people will lose their salvation by failing to stand in time of persecution. It's not possible to lose your salvation under any circumstances. Jesus is telling his men that genuine believers prove the reality of their salvation by standing true. Standing true to their profession of faith in times of persecution. The Apostle John put it this way, they went out from us, why? But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out. So that this purpose, this is the reason why, purpose clause, so that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. See, persecution proves who's truly a believer. It proves who believers are. Because of intense persecution, people abandoned the early church. They went back. There, you see that all throughout the book of Hebrews. They went back to offer sacrifices. The lesson in that text is simple for us. When persecution comes, those who know the Lord Jesus will be empowered to stand for him, even if they're called on to go to their death for his glory. We're to thank God for all the noble, faithful saints of God who have taken their stand for him, who have not backed down even in the face of torture and death. I would pray that myself, if I'm called to give my all for Jesus Christ, that I would do so without hesitation. We can't really look at a rise of persecution and say that the end is near in the text, because there's always been persecution. There's always been persecution. The church has been persecuted since she was planted in the world. And that persecution will intensify as we near the end. We don't know if we'll ever face that kind of persecution in America that believers have been faced throughout history. First century, Nero took Christians, coated them in wax, set them on fire to light his garden parties. Believers sewn inside the skins of animals and thrown to wild animals. And I'm just saying these things to tell you the truth. I'm not trying to build on sensationalism. Let me make it real horrific. Thousands went to their death in the Roman Colosseum. And people go there today and visit it, and they think it's great. They glory in the Roman Colosseum. Can persecution happen here in the West? Absolutely. But more likely, believers in our society, maybe you face prison, loss of personal rights, property, maybe get sued. But we need to ask ourselves if we're prepared to face such a time of persecution. And at the very least, we should be praying for our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are being persecuted, that are in chains. But unfortunately, many of us, we don't even do that. 1 Peter 1:7 tells us that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Persecutions, while painful, would do more for the church than all of our programs, all of our buildings, and all of our meetings. Persecution purifies the church. That's why the church in the West looks so much like the world. Because there's really not much persecution. Maybe somebody gives you a strange look or sticks their tongue out of you, tells you to drop that or curses at you something. But we're not talking about the persecution that suffered in many lands throughout the world. If persecution come to the West, many would be out of the church. They would not have anything to do with church. But if persecution came, the power of God would once again rest on the church. As I said, I live here in the West. For those of you listening in the East, I live in the West, I minister in the West, and most of the church is apostate in the West, sad to say. But that's the reality of it. If persecution came, maybe a lost world would see. Persecution come to the church and a lost world would see our devotion for the Lord, and we would be drawn to them. But unfortunately, I don't think that would be the case. Not that God can't bring revival. But you look through the history of the church, you look through the history of Israel. The Lord blessed with material possessions. Great abundance came. And the people would apostatize. And then there would be a long time of judgment and pain and suffering. Look at the history of Israel. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And it breaks my heart to say that about the West. But unfortunately, we see it all around us with false doctrine, false teachings, the worldliness, the ungodliness. The question is, what are we supposed to do with a message like this? It's like, Bill, this is awful depressing. And it very well is. I know it depresses me. But the question is it the truth? And what do we do with a message like this? I want to encourage anyone that's listening, and if you never received Jesus Christ as Savior, to come to Him today and to be saved. Repent and believe today that Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. I understand that a message on persecution of the saints does not make many people want to become one. However, believing in Jesus Christ, believing the gospel, and even dying for Jesus is far better than living in peace and dying without Him. For you may have peace around you, but you don't have peace in your heart. And you'll never have peace in your heart with God, because you know that you've rebelled against Him. You know that you've offended Him. And you know that you're going to stand before Him in judgment. If you're not His child today, I would invite you to come to Jesus Christ today and be forgiven of your sins. I would also call all true believers to examine your heart. This is supposed to be a somber message, a sober message. This ain't fun and games. But persecution and death is not funny. When you look at a text today, I mean, that is horrific to think. Brother betraying brother to death. Fathers, children rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I mean, how do you put a quote-unquote positive spin on that? How do you make that encouraging to people? Or you just take the text and you try to open the text up and bring as much hope as we can out of the text. Brother betraying brother to death. Fathers, child, children rising up, causing their parents to be put to death. I don't know, I'll tell you, if you're a prosperity preacher, how you put a positive spin on that? I guess it would only prove that your message is false. All true believers today, let us examine our hearts. Are we committed enough to Christ to die for him? Or do you shy away from even a simple confrontation at school, at work, in the neighborhood, with your family, at a gathering? Are you willing to go to prison if need be? Are you willing to suffer for the Lord's sake? Are you willing to go to your death for Jesus Christ, if that is his will for your life? I pray that I would. I'm not going to sit here and say to you, well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't not forsake the Lord. I'm going to. I pray to God that I would go to my death for him. But I don't want for a moment to be like Peter and say, Lord, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And the Lord's like, dude, you're going to deny me before the day is out. So I would just warn a believer. I'm a believer for 30-something years, a minister, and I'm not saying that I would stand. I pray to God that I would stand. But don't take too much confidence in that flesh. Don't take too much confidence in that flesh. If the Lord has touched your heart on any level, come to him. Come to him. If you're a child of God or not, come to him. Have him do in your life what he would. Have him do in your life what he would. I invite you to come today to pray for Christians who are being persecuted around the world today. At the very least, this is a call for believers to pray for to pray for our brothers and sisters in this world that are in chains. That's what the scripture says in the book of Hebrews. Pray for that young girl in Africa who's been sold as a sex slave. Pray for the pastor and his followers that have been thrown in prisons in China, North Korea. Pray for that family in Iran whose house has been burned to the ground, their children taken away. Pray for those who are paying for their faith with their blood. Pray for them. Pray for us, that we will have the same resolve should we be called on to walk the path of persecution. Somber message today. As I said, there's no spin on this to make you feel better. It's to encourage you that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, that we will endure to the end, those of us that are children of God. Somber message today. But the Lord told us beforehand. He told us beforehand, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. Take heed that no one deceives you.